morning.
As you know, Brother Wade is supposed to be here this morning, and please keep praying for him. This happened a few years ago, I think, where he got sick, and I had the privilege of subbing for him again. And at that time, I said something which I'll repeat. If anybody is disappointed he's not here, well, so am I. But we're certain of one thing, and Brother Wade says it so often when he's here during the week. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And it's not about an individual man, but our eyes would be upon him, that man that we've been singing of. So regardless of the frail and foolish things of the world that the Lord chooses to use sometimes to bring his message, we're looking at a great one, a one who can save by many or by few, and by the foolish and the weak, he seems a delight to save. And so we'll be speaking on some of these things, but let's look to the Lord again and pray. Father, once again, we are so grateful, those of us who have been partakers of your great gift of your Son, to be our Savior, to be our Lord, to be our Shepherd, to be our all in all in this life and forevermore. Words cannot express the gratitude of heart that we have, and yet we are not thankful enough yet. We thank you for eternity, where we'll be increasingly in adoration and in awe of who you are and who your Son is, in joy and blessing forevermore. Our prayer this morning, Father, is that we would see no man but Jesus only, and that with hearts of faith towards him, the Holy Spirit might use his word to open our hearts and to do a work in our hearts, whether we belong to the Lord Jesus as his own child, or whether we as yet are outside of this blessedness of salvation. Just pray, Father, that this morning your Holy Spirit, who only speaks of him, would do a great work in all of our hearts. For this is your work. This is your gospel. This is your heart's desire. And we are the happy recipients of it. So blessed now, we pray, in his precious and only worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What the Lord led me to was the book of Romans. I'd like to turn to Romans, and again, we'll be going here and there, so I always say, you know, you have 10 fingers, use them and keep your fingers in the spaces, because we usually come back, we'll especially come back to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses of Romans chapter 1. Reading from the New King James, which should be able to be followed by all. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's skip down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Let's stop there for a minute. Verse 16, we'll come back to the other verses in a little while, but verse 16 is a very, very powerful verse for us to consider. Sometimes to my Jewish friends, I like to read it thus: For I am not ashamed of the good news of the Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and I point, and also to the Gentile. There's a number of things to consider here. First of all, the good news of Christ. It's good news. It's good news that the Lord Jesus came into the world. And he came, as we see in verse 2 and 3, he came in accordance with something that was written thousands and thousands of years, what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. He came in fulfillment of that. And it's only when we understand who he is that we can appreciate all that God has done to bring this to pass. Let's just turn for a minute. You can keep your finger there. The 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Go back to Romans for a minute. You notice what the apostle said by the Holy Spirit: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, why would he be? Why would he be ashamed of good news that God had planned since the beginning, before time began, of sending his Son into the world to save human beings? Why would that be something to be ashamed about? Well, let's take the two groups that were addressed and are addressed in Romans in the first couple chapters, the Jews and the Greeks. To the Jews, they were offended at him when he came and heard his claims. They considered him a blasphemer. It is written in their law, in Deuteronomy 27:26, I believe, that it is shameful for anyone to be hung on a tree. And you notice in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we won't turn to it, but as the chief priests and the Pharisees stood around the cross, you had to think that they're thinking this. If you're the Son of God, basically they said, what are you doing there? They were offended at him. They wanted the Messiah to come and to rescue them in a way that they wanted him to do so. From political bondage, make them a great nation, and fulfill those scriptures. Well, he will do that. He will rescue them and make them the head of the nations once again. But before that, they missed what we spoke about in the Lord's Supper this morning, Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant. They bypassed the scriptures that spoke of the one who was coming to suffer. And they missed him. And as a result, as the gospel went forward in the beginning, there would be those who understood and saw in retrospect what had happened. We read that in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. Many believed as Peter preached. But there was the majority of the Jewish nation who basically were ashamed and still are today. They haven't changed what they think of him. And the apostle here, being a Jewish rabbi, says, I am not ashamed. Though he was on a tree, and though he was a curse, and though he was spit upon and treated so shamefully, I know something. It was for me. And that's what we have to know. To understand the coming of the Lord Jesus as good news. It was for me. And that's the hard thing to know. And the reason it's so hard, let's turn for a minute to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Why is good news such a hard thing to receive? If people knock, you see these commercials where they knock on the door and they say, hey, you won the lottery, and they scream as loud as they can scream because they won some paltry dollars in this world. I find it very annoying. Because it's the greatest news that ever could be of sins forgiven, of being made a child of God, of having eternal life, of having the peace of God in your heart now and being forever with him. And people pass by. Phew. But if somebody knocked on that door and told you you won $1,000, even $1,000,000, you scream at the top of your lungs for something that's going to end in a very short while. These are the values that we have as human beings. So why is it so hard for people to see this great news of the Son of God coming into the world as a human being, going to a cross for them? Why is it so hard? Let's look at Mark chapter 7. And let's go to verse 20. This is the stumbling block. This is the stumbling block. Let's read the words of the Lord Jesus when he was walking on earth. And he is him. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, feeling you can do anything you please, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. This is an ugly, ugly list. And none of us want to own up to it. None of us want to say that we are in this list. But this is the God-man who knows all things saying, this is you in your heart as the Holy God can see you. And that's why the good news cannot be received by people. Because in order to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, of what he did for me, and to look up on the cross and see him there, and realize that that's what I deserved, the judgment of God, we have to own up to our sin. If there's one thing in my conversations with people that they do not want to do, oh, they want good news, but not at the price of owning up to their own sin. We have stubborn hearts. And we have proud hearts. And the Lord Jesus said, unless you humble yourself
like a little child, you can't enter in.
We have to humble ourselves and accept His examination of our hearts, an explanation to us of what we look like to Him. And think of it. If we did not have such a dire need, would God have sent His Son into the world to do what He did? The apostle says in another place, he said, if righteousness could come by the law, by us keeping something, then Christ has died in vain. Does any of us think that Christ has died in vain? Well, that's what we say when we reject the testimony of God and think that we are good enough to belong to Him, to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but if you ever talk to anybody about these things, but it seems to me that people think of heaven as a right. They think of being with God as something that should be theirs. I don't understand where it comes from. Maybe it's born out of a vain hope or something. But heaven is a special place. Heaven is the abode of a holy God. One little examination of our own hearts should tell us that we do not qualify to be in the place where the holy God is, if He is holy and completely pure. If we got there in that state, it would no longer be heaven. It would no longer be a place of holiness and purity, because we'd be there. So, the message of the gospel is very crucial and very clear. The Lord Jesus said it to one of the most religious people who were on earth at the time, a man named Nicodemus. He said, you must be born from above. If you want to be in the place that is high and holy, something has to happen to you, because there's an ugly list that we just read that is your heart. And if you want to be with me, these things could never enter in. So, the good news is, I am sending my Son into the world, my Holy Son, who is only capable of doing this, and He is willing to do so. Well, what was it that He did? Let's look at God's testimony of how He sent His Son into the world and what He accomplished through it. Let's look at some scripture. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some of us are familiar with these scriptures, but God forbid that they should not have an effect upon our hearts, but they should become ever more precious to us, that they wouldn't be some kind of academic knowledge that we possess, but that they would be a heart gratitude as we read these things and understand them more and more as we go on. Perhaps some here don't know these words, but let's take them in and try to take them in. They're so deep, but let's try to understand that we might make application to our own hearts and have thankful and receptive hearts to Him. Verse 21 of chapter 5, For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is quite astounding, is it not? The Holy Spirit speaks in very subtle words sometimes, but just think of the ramifications of this verse. It says in the scriptures that God hates sin so much. He hates to look upon sin. He cannot look upon sin with His eyesight. He knows about it, but He cannot look upon it. He hates it. The Son of God is the express image of the Father. He's the brightness of His glory, we read in Hebrews. This one hates sin, the Son of God. He hates it. It says in this verse that he was made sin for us. What kind of burden did he bear? What kind of burden? How can we even understand it or compare it? The thing that's most loathsome to us, most loathsome, whatever it might be for you, we had to become that in order to love something, someone else. That's a pale understanding. Just begin to get an understanding of the depth of the love of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And just think of the, when we read that list in Mark, just think of the power of what he did. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. How could we who had that list of ugliness in our hearts even be mentioned with the word righteousness of God? How could the two ever come close? It was because that man in the middle, that cross, and the blood he shed and his becoming sin, that bridge, that gap was so huge beyond understanding. Between the holiness of God and our own sinful hearts, only the Son of God could bridge that gap. The only person in the universe, and he was willing to do so. Why is it good news? That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. And the only thing that keeps us from understanding that is our refusal to humble ourselves and acknowledge the list of Romans 7. That's me as God sees me. It takes an honest evaluation of our hearts and an intelligent understanding of who God is to see that gap and to appreciate the man in the middle. The blessed man in the middle, who was the Son of God. Let's look at another verse, another familiar verse. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That little phrase in the middle, that he might bring us to God, reveals his heart of love for us. It was loathsome for him to be on that tree and to be made sin for us. But his view was beyond. It was for you and for me. That he might bring us to God. There was no other way. But he was willing to take that way. To rescue you and me. Is it good news? Is it good news for you? Only a stubborn refusal of what I am will keep me from what he is for me. Will you yield and admit your own need of him? He was willing to do this. Can we not at least be willing to receive it? And humble our hearts and admit our own sinfulness. Just go back, probably just across the page, to chapter 1 of Peter, verse 24. These are precious verses. 24 of chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2 of Peter. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And look at 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The same truth again portrayed the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, taking our place on the tree for a purpose.
that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might live for righteousness, that we might return to the true and only shepherd, the one who cares about our souls. Why would any of us not want to return to the one who loves us? How could any of us look in the face of the bleeding Son of God and say, I don't need you. What you did was not necessary. That's what we do when we stubbornly refuse to own up to who we are and who he is. It is great news if we'll receive it. Perhaps to you it's foolishness. Perhaps to you it's still foolishness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll go down to verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Your wording might be slightly different, but you see what it is. Satan blinds the eyes of those who will not yield and keeps them where they are. Now, God is not coercing anyone. God has given a great offer of salvation, and he looks to us to respond to it. It's very simple. Not easy, but simple. But we can choose to remain in this state of blindness if we want to. If we want to. An elder, A. Lorenzo, used to say, a man is not so blind as he who will not see. The ability to see is available. It's only a stubborn refusal and willingness to stay blinded by your enemy that keeps us in our sins. And I've even had people say, I'm happy in my sins. You know? I really don't care what you're saying. You might need that. What do you need that for? I had a good friend, my best friend, one of my best friends in high school, college, early college, said, saw the transformation in my life. He said, what do you need that for? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We live now in this earth, and this earth is blessed of God. And God's gifts are on this earth. The greatest gift is the one we've been speaking about. The gift to become his child. He gave us his son, that we may believe in him and have life in him forevermore. But his gifts of creation, his gifts that are just natural to this world, are still with us. People can still enjoy fellowship and fun and so on in this world. And the scripture even says that sin is pleasure for a season, because it's pleasurable to the flesh, and it is. But sin brings death. It brings a payment in this world, and especially at the judgment. And when we abuse the things of God, when we follow the natural inclinations of what we read in Mark chapter 7, it brings a host of trouble. People go do what they want to do, and they leave behind a wake of sorrow in the lives of other people and their own. That's just a small taste. But at the end, when God will judge a person when they go into eternity, having offered his son as a substitute at the place of judgment for them, that Jesus bore their punishment near hell. And having them said basically to him, I don't need him. I don't want him. And stayed in their sin, there's going to be a tremendous, tremendous judgment. And one that will not be redeemable. In this world, thankfully, because of the gospel, where we wreck our lives and ruin the lives around us by our sin, there's good news. Jesus can come into the life and change things, transform things. There'll still be the aftermath of many of those things, but he can heal a lot of those things in this life and give you the assurance of heaven to come when things will be right. And in the first few verses of chapter 21 of Revelation, we see that. We're not going to read it. But it speaks of no more pain, verse 4, no more crying, the former things have passed away. It's a picture of heaven. A picture that every person wants. This tremendous peace and a place where these problems and troubles and things that happen in this world, there are no more. We have what our hearts desire, but they're found in him and in him alone. He is our peace, the scriptures say, here and there. So if you reject him here, what makes you think you're going to have those things at the coming day? They're found in him. You have rejected your peace. You have rejected that place of comfort and eternal blessing. Don't blame God. It was you. And you will suffer the consequences. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. But the fearful or the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, or those who toy with the occult, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We read that this is an eternal judgment. It's an eternal judgment. And it sounds terribly harsh, and it is. But think of it. If God is everything good and blessed, and you reject him, what are you left with? What are you left with? This is what you're left with. A lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And you are in this list. And we are all in this list, naturally speaking. Unless you have been born anew, unless you have the Holy Spirit come into your life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have those sins forgiven and be made a child of God, we're in this list. You remember, today sexual immorality is rampant. Just rampant. I mean, I don't think anybody is going to say they're not in there. But let's say you're a person who has some values and you're not a fornicator or an adulterer. A rare breed this day, unfortunately, but let's say not. You remember the account in Matthew when the Lord Jesus spoke about these things. He said, in the eyes of God, even if it's in the mind, you're guilty. Even if it's in the mind. He who looks upon has already committed adultery. Let's say you're not a violent person and you don't get into fights and so on, and you're a murderer. I would never do such a thing. And most people point at murderer because that's one thing maybe they haven't done yet. The Lord Jesus in the same chapter of Matthew 5, he said, when you hate in your heart, in my eyes, in my pure eyes, holy eyes, you're a murderer. So the best people who walk upon this earth, they're not fornicators physically, they're not murderers physically. According to the holiness of God and the eye of God looking in the heart, they too are in this list. They're in this list. And maybe you only tell white lies, whatever they may be. Idolater? If you haven't come and bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what are you? He is the true God and eternal life. Are you not bowing to other things in your life? You must be. So, if you don't belong to Him, you're here. And you will be there. This is what it says. This is not being made up by a bunch of religious nuts who come together in their own little corner and make up stories, as Peter said. This is the Word of God written thousands of years ago. As we go back to Romans for a second, that was fulfilled Word. He came, He fulfilled the Word, and He spoke these things, and He gave it to us that we might know, that we might turn from our sins and turn to Him. And again, the only reason why this is not good news is if we are stubbornly refusing to see, to take our place as a sinner before Him and receive it as the good news it is. He died for me. I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. Lord, I owe you everything. Come into my life. That part is not complicated. But the breaking of the pride, self-will, admitting what we are, that's the difficult part. But how foolish to deny the obvious where we know where it's going to lead. It leads to death. Eternal death that does not end. Let's go back to Romans and we'll wrap up in Romans chapter 1. Just a little encouragement to us who are entrusted with this gospel. Notice Paul said in Romans 1:1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a sent one, separated for the gospel of God. Paul had a very unique situation. Acts chapter 9, you can read all about it. But in like manner, are we not servants of Jesus Christ, called to be, not apostles in his sense, but called to be sent ones, separated unto the good news of Christ? This is what our life is about. This is to be our encouragement, not just for the week that we have come before us, but every day of our lives, remembering who we are in Him, what our business is here below, and where we're going will greatly help us not to be subject, or should I say, to be able to deal with the warfare that is ours from our enemy. Our enemy would discourage us. Our enemy would get us to the point where we could do nothing for the Lord. But for the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, he would be successful. But we are to feed ourselves upon this word. We are to be much in prayer and in communion with the Lord. And we will be overcomers in this world and fulfill what the Lord has for us to fulfill. No matter how unable we are, no matter who we are, because it seems God delights to use the most unable, the most foolish, that He might receive the glory. And He does. And we spoke about verses 2 and 3 to realize that, especially when we're dealing with the Jewish people, as I deal with every once in a while, I love the Jewish people. The Lord came from that line. And why did God choose the Jewish people? Because they were more numerous and better than everybody else. It's just the opposite. He wanted to be glorified by that people in spite of themselves. And what we have in the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is their Messiah and their Savior first. And in Romans it tells us that God is provoking them to jealousy by we who are Gentiles, who own their Messiah and speak their word to them. So don't be afraid or ashamed to speak the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, or afraid to offend to the Jewish people. Because I have said this verse to many of them. I say to them, I am not ashamed of the good news of the Messiah. There's a power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And they're shocked by that. An artificial wall has been built up by unbelieving rabbis that there's two religions. I tell them, I said, it's all one business. It's about him. And you can see him throughout all your scriptures. And give me half a minute, we can point to some of them. The wonderful account of Joseph about the brother, Jewish, picture the Jewish people, the brother who was rejected, who was later regarded as a Gentile king. This is exactly what they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentile God. I was told that. Why should I believe you're a Gentile God? Just like Joseph. Until they realized that it was their own brother. Their own brother. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Same message. Same message. And they were fearful. The other brothers of people who sold Joseph into slavery, they were fearful of the wrath that might come upon them. The rightful wrath. And what did he do? Just like the Lord Jesus said, extended arms. Come unto me. Come unto me. It's still the day of grace for the Jew and for the Gentile. There's come a day, as we read, there will be wrath when that day of grace is over. So there is an urgency to the message of the gospel. Today is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. God knows your hearts. I don't know your hearts. God knows your hearts. Have you made your peace with him? Have you bowed the knee and owned up to who you are and acknowledged who he is and with gratitude received him as your own? That's the gospel in a nutshell. And you should know that the time is limited. God is gracious to keep you here this day to hear the gospel once again. You don't know about tomorrow, neither do I. But I do know one thing. If I'm not here tomorrow, I'll be in a far better place. And I yearn for it. Let's pray. Father, we bow the heart to you this afternoon. We are in awe of who you are and all that you have done through your beloved Son. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your heart of love. We can't begin to understand what it meant for you to take our place. You who were ever the delight of your Father, you who always did his will, becoming as the rebel, as the sinful one, bearing the shame and bearing the pain and the wrath of Almighty God when you bore our sin in your own body on that tree. Lord, these things are so wonderful and high and holy. We can hardly enter into them, but you have revealed them to us, that we might, each of us, acknowledge it, acknowledge him for our own. For the message has gone out to all the world that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we thank you for the heart of God, of the Father, to send his Son to be the Savior of the world, and for you, dear Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come and do the Father's will. You were willing to love us all the way to Calvary. And we thank you, dear God, that he has been declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. He lives. And he lives this morning. And wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's present to save. So, Lord, do your holy work in some heart this morning. Seeing no man but Jesus only, the shepherd and bishop, the overseer, the care, the one who cares for their soul. even unto death. So, Lord, we just give it all to you. We give you thanks. Remember our brother who's ill this morning. Remember many prayer requests. Sister Cruikshank, and for the young people, and for all the special requests in our hearts. We thank you that you're the shepherd who cares, and we cast our care upon you, because you do care for us. In your own blessed name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.